turn to the scriptures tonight to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his manner over me was love. Stay with me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. This far we read God's word. Our text is found in verses 16 and the first part of 17, which together really make up one sentence. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break, and the shadows flee away. In marriage, God binds a man and his wife together into one flesh. The husband, as we already have found, is the head in this relationship, and God has given to him his wife as an help. Together, they make up one whole, one unit with two sides, just as one coin has two sides. And that is what Scripture means when it speaks of that husband and wife when entering into the marriage bond as being one flesh. Such a relationship is meant by God to picture, however, the intimate relationship that exists between Christ and his church. All we have to do is read Ephesians 5 for that to become clear to us. Now, this book of the Bible that we have before us, the Song of Solomon, or in some cases it's called simply a song, or others call it the Song of Songs, this book of the Bible is God's, that is, the husband's, love letter to the church, that is, his bride. Or perhaps we could even say that vice versa. It's her love letter, the church's love letter, the bride to her groom, that is, Jesus Christ. There is something more in this verse that we must discover tonight as well. Verse before us does not merely address the relationship of a husband and a wife in the abstract. What I mean by that is, the Bible teaches us in very clear terms that the relationship of a husband and a wife in marriage is that of a bond. They become one flesh with each other. But it's one thing to say that that husband and that wife have become one flesh. It's another thing when that husband and wife are able to discover that bond that dwells between them and to live in the joy that that bond gives to them in marriage. It is a husband's calling before God to enter into an intimate life of love with his wife. She must become his beloved, and he is her beloved. He must live as one flesh with his wife so that his wife will be able to say from experience and from her heart, my love is mine and I am his. These words are spoken by a wife concerning her husband and are spoken only because she is living in that intimate relationship of love together with her husband. To understand this, we must realize that a discourse is taking place, a discussion is taking place between this husband and his wife, or in particular, between Solomon and his Shulamite wife. That's what takes place throughout the entire book of the Bible, but we're going to try to exemplify that a little bit, considering the discussion up to the point that we have in our text tonight. It begins right away in chapter 1. We follow that discussion now beginning in verse 7 of that chapter, where we find Solomon's wife saying this to him, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Solomon answers her in verse 8, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." We find that the wife once again speaks to Solomon in verse 15 of chapter 1. "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." And then Solomon responds once again to her and says, "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant also. Our bed is green, the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir." And then continues on in verse 1 of chapter 2 and says to her, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." And now we find her responding to Solomon once again in verse 3, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." And so on the discussion goes, until finally we find this wife of Solomon, the spouse of Solomon, saying to him the words of verses 16 and 17, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the daybreak, and the shadows flee away," and then so on. These words now are the response, the words of our text tonight are the response of Solomon's spouse, and that to him because of that great love that she has for her husband. And it is this response of a wife toward her husband that we wish to consider also tonight. Consider with me this passage under a theme that perhaps doesn't seem like it fits the passage all that much, but we'll find that it really does. The marital bond. The marital bond. In the first place, we want to consider the upright husband in that bond. Secondly, his joyful relationship with his wife in that bond. And then finally, we want to consider the lasting bond itself. The marital bond, the upright husband, his joyful relationship, and the lasting bond. Here is the description that this spouse of Solomon gives to her husband in our text. "He feedeth among the lilies. This language of our text, just as the entire Song of Solomon, is that of poetry. In order to understand the Song of Solomon, you have to understand poetry. Poetry isn't always that easy to understand. I, for one, am not all that good with interpreting all of this poetry that we find out there in our present-day world. But there's no doubt about it that in the passage before us, the poetry we have here is indeed symbolic. In fact, if we were to read through this Song of Songs, we would find that the symbol of a lily is frequently used by Solomon. Not only does his husband feed among the lilies, we find, but he is a lily. We read of that in verse 1 of the chapter that we read tonight. I, he says, am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. So don't mistake that as being a lily of the valley, as you and I know of that flower today. Speaking of lilies that grow in the valleys, and that's symbolic. We read of something very similar that describes this husband in chapter 5, verse 13. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The lily that is spoken of in particular by Solomon in this Song of Songs and in our text is the white lily, or the lily that we often refer to, appropriately so, as the marriage lily. A lily that's applied to marriage probably because of its use here in this particular book of the Bible. And as such, the lily is symbolic in the scriptures. It's symbolic, first of all, of royalty, and then in connection with that, it's symbolic of beauty as well. And we know that from the passage, of course, that Jesus himself uses in Luke 12, verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And as we have already noticed, it's known for its fragrance as well. Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 13, where it says, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, sweet-smelling spices, as sweet flowers, sweet-smelling flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. So we have a symbol here in the lily of it being royalty, beauty, and a sweet fragrance. When I walked out of my door this past summer, after all of my lilies were in bloom, or while they were yet in bloom, first thing that struck me when I woke up or I walked out that door was the sweet smell of those lilies that were in my front yard. A lily is known, of course, for its fragrance in that sense. And in that way, too, it's a fit description of the upright man, that is, that man who fears God and who keeps God's commandments. In the first place, a white lily is indeed a picture of purity. It speaks of a godly man's holiness, his consecration to God and to that which is good and pure. It speaks of the fact that that godly man has been freed from the lusts that blacken the lives of the people of this world, the thorns that grow in this world all around him. Freed, of course, by means of that blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The upright man is one who is cleansed and purified through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And though his sins were as scarlet, we are told in the scripture, nevertheless in the blood of Christ he shall be as white as the snow. The godly husband has been molded by Christ, therefore, for holy service unto God and to his wife and his family. And that purity of that upright husband is his beauty. That's what his beauty is. The ugliness of sin has been washed away, and he, as a result, is beautiful in the sight of God. Or, to use the words of the psalmist, God beautifies the meek with salvation. And that's the beauty of the upright man, too. He is pure. That is also the sweet smell, in the second place, that the godly husband emits. It is not, women, the sweet smell of your favorite cologne that you smell upon your godly husband. It's the sweet smell of a godly life. In other words, the purity of his heart comes out in his actions and in his life. He lives that purity that is found within him. That life of a godly man rises up to God, who sits in the heavens as a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of our God. And God is pleased with that life of that lily. Beautiful symbolism, is it not? This is the description God gives to that husband who fears him. And that's what a godly woman sees in her husband as well. And that's why he is her beloved. Men of the Church of Jesus Christ, are we those white lilies? Is the beauty of the Lord our God upon us? Can our wives see by our walk of life our deep love for God and a desire to walk in the ways of God's commandments, in our relationship with them, in our homes and families, in the church, and in this world? Does such love of God show itself in our daily walk in the home? It should. Because this Song of Solomon is written about the relationship, you understand, of Christ and his church. Christ is the bridegroom. His church is his bride. And our text is the church's response to Jesus Christ, who speaks of his love for her. He is the lily of the valley. I don't know if you know of that hymn where it speaks of Christ as the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, who's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. That's Christ. That's Christ. He's the lily of the valley. And it's Christ who indeed shines forth in his royal beauty. We sang of that just a moment ago. Christ's reign as king. He's the Son of David, who, when he rules over his church, rules over his church in purity and holiness. He it is that has offered up himself as a sweet-smelling sacrifice in the nostrils of our God. And he, the Holy One of heaven and earth, is the one who sanctifies us and who makes us holy. And the upright husband, in his relationship with his wife, is a picture of Christ. God has set him up in his home and family. He has set him up in his marriage relationship to be a godly example of Jesus Christ himself. The failure of a husband to be a picture of Christ to his family is a horrible failure on the part of that husband. Horrible failure to his family and a horrible failure to God. A husband must be a lily. But then, so must the wife. She is a lily too. Notice what Solomon says about his wife now in verse 2 of the chapter that we read tonight. He says to her, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. All women are but thorns compared to his wife. And she is a lily among those thorns. The same figure, beloved saints, is used a little bit later to describe her to her husband in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Now, we find there a description of her breasts. And we'll return to that description also in a few moments later tonight. But the point is, she too is a lily. And everything that we have said about her husband in turn applies now to the wife as well. She too is pure and holy. She is cleansed from the iniquity of her sins in the blood of our Savior. She too is fitted by God to be a sweet-smelling savor to him and to her husband and to her family. It's not as if this relationship, you know, between a husband and a wife is only one-sided. That is to say, the husband must be a lily, pure and holy in his walk of life, but it does not really matter what his wife is. That's not true. She too is one who must show herself a godly example to her husband and children, of one who fears God and who loves his commandments. She's an upright wife just as well as she is married to an upright husband. And she too, therefore, in the words of our text, must speak of herself as one who is pure and holy. So it implies a sanctified relationship, doesn't it? Between a husband and his wife. Marriage, she nor her husband have blinders on. What I mean by that is they're not so focused in their attention on the spouse as being that lily and having to fulfill the duties of one who is pure and holy, as much as she and he are both looking at themselves as needing to be a lily. And their responsibility of walking in a pure and holy life toward the other in their marriage. Now that purity in heart and life must be evident in the wife's life because she is a picture to her husband and children of the Church of Jesus Christ. As the Church deeply loves her Savior and submits to him, so also the wife deeply loves her husband with the love of Jesus Christ and willingly submits herself to him. She is her husband's beloved. And that love must exude from her toward her husband as well. That's what children must see in us, husbands and wives. That's what they must see. They must see that mother is to dad his beloved. And they must see that dad is to mom her beloved. Because that's when they're going to grow up and they're going to say, I only want what my parents have. That's the beauty of the symbolism of the lily. But there is more. Don't forget what the passage before us teaches us. The husband is he that feeds among the lilies. Doesn't really speak of him per se as that lily, his wife is the lily. It simply brings up the fact that he feeds among the lilies. And the idea is that godly man leads his life among the lilies. He feeds his flock there. And he abides in the valleys with that flock where the lilies are found. Or, to use a little bit different of an chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, whither is thy beloved gone? O thou fairest among women, whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. He lives among the lilies. And the idea of this symbolism is that the godly husband lives and seeks a wife in the realm of the lilies. He found his wife among the daughters of Jerusalem, Solomon did, after all. The realm of the church, among believers, where the men and the women are lilies. Although it's not my intention, really, to go into that idea at length tonight, nevertheless, we do stress to the young men and the boys, once again, of our congregation, the sons of our congregation, to look for a wife out of those who fear the Lord. You don't look in the thorns for a lily. You look in the church for those lilies. That's where the lilies grow. Both men and women who are lilies, who live together with us in the church of Jesus Christ. And it is among the God-fearing who seek their life out of Christ where we find a good wife for ourselves. Among the God-fearing, it is among the God-fearing that a wife looks for a husband too, by the way. It doesn't only apply to the young men and the sons of our congregation, but it applies to our daughters as well. Such is the idea expressed here now in this word of God before us. And that has some real practical significance for the youth of our church, too, and the younger of our church, when they contemplate marriage. Believe me, it can avoid some very real and some very prevalent heartache and pain as far as marriage is concerned, when you find a believing spouse to marry. And it can mean the difference between a happy and a fulfilling life and that of a miserable life filled with strife and perhaps even divorce. Make that much of a difference, you know? That being said, we need to speak about the joyful relationship that exists between a husband and a wife. Now, we take note of this in connection with the words spoken in our text tonight, too. The words are that of a Shulamite woman, Solomon's wife. Shulamite does not necessarily mean a particular city or area from which she was found. Some commentators would like to say that about this woman. She says of herself, "I am black." She probably was of a darker complexion. And so they want to try to figure out just exactly where Shulam must have been. Some want to say she was a Shunammite woman. Really can't be said exactly. And I think I agree with the commentators who say that Shulam is but the female form of the Hebrew word Solomon. Solomon means peace. The same thing is true of that wife. Shulam. She was a woman of peace, a Shulamite woman. And whether Solomon in this Song of Songs is literally speaking about one of his wives or not, even though it sure seems he's depicting that, we can't be exactly sure either, because this is poetry. Nevertheless, we have to remember that despite all of this, this is the inspired word of God to you and me. And where Solomon, in reality, failed miserably in his life, nevertheless, this song that he writes under divine inspiration now is God's word that points you and me to a joyful relationship between an upright man and his one wife. It's said that Solomon might have written the Song of Songs at the very end of his life, when he came to a realization of the horrible sins that he committed by marrying multiple wives, and in his repentance over such sin, wrote what the proper relationship ought to be between a wife and her husband. It would be Be that as it may, this is God's word to you and me tonight. And the relationship between a husband and wife is expressed in these beautiful words. My beloved is mine, and I am his. These words of the spouse of Solomon express what ought to be the heart of every marriage. Every marriage. My husband is mine, and mine alone. He belongs to no one else. He is my exclusive possession, and he desires only me, and I am his everything, and I am his. I belong to him too. I am no other man's possession. I give myself to no other man in this world, but I remain exclusively the jewel of my husband. I desire him only. He is my everything. Now, we need to know, people of God, that that is the very essence of marriage itself. When a man and a woman marry, literally, in the sight of God, they indeed become one flesh with each other. And Jesus says, when God joins together in one flesh, let no man divide asunder. And that husband in whose heart the Spirit of Christ lives is given that particular knowledge. He belongs to the wife to whom he spoke his vows, and to her alone, no one else. She alone is his loved one, or literally his beloved. And God has bound him to his wife, and she is his. She's one together with him, and he's one together with her. And that's why we can say in a real sense that this passage is speaking of Christ and his bride, the church. They are one flesh with each other. Christ belongs to his church. He was chosen from eternity to be the head of his body, the church. And at no time, even in eternity, is Christ viewed by God apart from his bride, the church. And he was sent into this world by God as the Redeemer and the Lord and the husband of his bride, the church. And neither is the church at any time without her husband. She belongs to Jesus Christ from eternity. She was chosen in Christ to be one with him in eternity. She is his body, therefore, his flesh and his blood. And there's this intimate bond of love that exists between Jesus Christ and his bride. A bond that will never, ever be broken. It is this bond that ought to be reflected, that is reflected in reality, in the marriage of a husband and a wife. In fact, that becomes one of the motivating factors that causes a godly man to seek out his wife in all things. They joy in each other. They dwell with each other in love, intimate love. Nobody else shares it. They are friends, the closest of all friends with each other. As we mentioned in our introduction tonight, it is one thing for us to say that it is true that a man and his wife are one flesh in their relationship with one another. The point is, the husband and the wife, but the emphasis here tonight is on the husband, must strive to live in the joy of that relationship. I'll give you an example. As a pastor, I have worked with more than one couple in the church. that have remained together as a husband and a wife because they know what the scripture teaches. It's a bond for life. So they remain together as a husband and a wife. But all they did was fight and quarrel with each other. Their whole life long. And it never occurred to them that marriage is a whole lot more than just saying, okay, we're going to stay together for life. It's discovering the joy of that relationship of being one flesh with each other. Pass them by. Whole life. This wife of Solomon, in her life with her husband, could say this: my beloved is mine. He loves me, and I know he loves me. And I know he loves me with an exclusive love. And he makes me to know that by the way he lives with me. I joy as a wife in that knowledge that he belongs to me, that he is my beloved, and I am his. And likewise, I belong to him. He only has eyes for me. And I don't need to guess at that. I don't need to suppose that that's true of my husband. I am sure that he thinks of me as the best thing in his life. I know it. That's the kind of love that a wife seeks after in the marriage bond. That's the kind of love that a husband needs to bestow upon his wife. That's what it takes to dwell with a wife, men of the church. Now, we could talk about the opposite as well, dwelling with our husbands. We did that when we talked about a virtuous woman. That's not our point tonight. Our point tonight is to point out what a husband's duty is now toward his wife. The question is, How does a husband make his wife know that? What does he do to make her feel that way about him? What does he do, what does he say to make her so assured that she has nothing to fear dwelling with him as her husband? I'll tell you, people of God, that's a practical question in today's world, because I think there are very, very few men who enter into marriage who give that assurance to their wife by the way that they live with them and dwell with them. We do it, first of all, by telling our wives that we love them. We must speak words of devotion to our wives. I have heard a man say, I do not have to do anything for, and I don't have to say anything to my wife to make her feel wanted and loved. I don't have to. After all, we're married, aren't we? She should know that I love her. To express to my wife in words now that I love her, that's mush. That's pure sentimentalism. That's all that is. Really. How often does not God say to his bride, the church, in the scriptures, I love you? How often doesn't Christ say that to you and to me in so many words? God loves us so much that he sent the very Son of his love into this world to die in eternal death. Take away our sins. There's the love of a husband for his wife. And I can't say that to my wife. I have to tell my wife that I love her and that she is the most precious thing in my life. How often we hear Solomon now singing of that in Song of Songs before us. This book of the Bible. And yet we realize too, don't we, that it really goes beyond words. An upright man will by his deeds make his wife know that she is the beloved of his life. And he doesn't do that, as we see in the world around us, in the depraved world around us. He doesn't do that when he abuses her. When he beats her, that's not showing her love. Or ignoring her like she's not even there. It isn't even worth talking to. That is not love. Or by speaking hurtful words that bruise his wife, biting words against her because he's angry at her. That's not showing that he loves his wife. She is the one he desires. She is the one that he adores. She is the one that he views as the most beautiful woman in this world. No matter how old she gets. That's our lady. She's the love of his life. His desire at the end of the day or night of work is to come home. Why? To be with his wife. And when he is with her, he spends time listening to her. He shows to her that she is a very important part of his life and that he misses her when they are apart from one another. He speaks with her about his goals, about his frustrations as well as his joys. He discusses with her his failures as well as his fears. And he does that because this is his beloved. He loves her. And he makes her to know that too, that he is hers. His eyes are not roaming to see if there's something better out there, especially sexually, than what his wife is. You and I live in an age of pornography that is seen not just simply explicitly on the internet, but in movies of today's world, on the billboards along the streets, in magazines, and even in the commercials that we see on television. All that turns the man's eyes away from the beauty of his own wife. We live in an age, furthermore, that is sexually permissive, and everything seems to go. We live in an age where women in the workplace do not care if a man has a ring on his finger or not. It only presents but a little bit more of a challenge. An upright man gives his wife the assurance that all these women out there are thorns. That's all. And that she is his lily among the thorns of the daughters of this world. Listen to the word of God now in Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Verse 10, here's what she says about her husband. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. That's what she could say about her husband. That's what our wives must say about us as their husbands. Proverbs 5, Solomon, speaks of that perhaps in more direct terms than anything. Proverbs 5, verses 18 through 23 of that chapter. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving roe hind, and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. will thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin, and he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. That's why Solomon writes in chapter 4, verse 10 of this chapter, or 5 and 6 of this chapter, what we read before, earlier, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Marriage bond is undefiled. Undefiled. God will judge adulterers. Wife truly can say, he is my beloved, and I am his. When that husband enters into that bond of love together with his wife, in all of life, and in bed, take that away from your wife, man. And she'll never say that of you. Now, the passage before us places before a husband a peace and knowledge that no godly husband ought to ignore. Marriage is a lasting bond, and as such, it is a sacred, intimate, and holy bond unto the Lord. It is not a human institution. It is a God-created institution that every man who fears the Lord ought to hold sacred and dear to himself. He may not treat it as an ordinary bond that he shares with his wife, but the vows that he takes at the time of marriage are never to be tampered with. God looks down from heaven, and he guards this sacred institution. And woe to that man who insults his wife, or says that he loathes her, or that he finds her undesirable. God will judge that man. Woe to that man who in his lust leaves his wife and sinks or seeks to drink waters out of another cistern. Woe to that man who looks down on his wife and treats her as a commoner instead of the royal bride that she is. She is his lily. White, pure, undefiled, arrayed in her beauty and royalty in such a way that Solomon, in all of his grandeur, could not compare to that lily we call our wives. And in that bond of love, we can only pray, can't we, husbands, that our wives will say of us, my beloved is mine and I am his. How long does this relationship last? Until the day break and the shadows flee away, Solomon says. That's how long her husband, or that's how long her beloved feeds among the lilies. He lives in the midst of the church, together with his wife, of his bosom, and he'll do that until the very end of his life. When the day breaks and passes away into the darkness of death, when the shadows of this life flee away, then that bond of marriage is going to end. In heaven, there is no marriage. But until our days on earth are ended, and come to a close, and the light of our earthly life is extinguished, we strive to live in that intimate relationship of our marriage, husbands and wives together. Then love and then marriage is going to be a lasting bond in the life of God's children. That's the calling of an upright man. those lilies grow up and thrive in our homes and families and in the midst of His church. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou hast given unto us blessed word. Word that admonishes us and yet also gives unto us what is our joy in life that we find in our homes and in our relationships with our wives. We thank Thee for our wives. We thank Thee for their godliness and their beauty. We ask that Thou wilt bless and keep them in the midst of our homes, but also in the midst of Thy church. In all things, Father, we pray that Thou wilt give unto them strength too, and that beauty, in order that they might know us and say of us that we are their beloved. Guide us by Thy word, Lord, in all that we do, for Jesus' sake.